The Jews, many of the Jews then and today, they claim that they see a man. Muslims, they say they see a man. Atheists will say they see a man. Liberals say they see a man. Catholics and evangelicals also say that they see a man. Most people who believe that Jesus existed will say that they see a man when they encounter Jesus. Are they wrong about this? No, they are not. The New Testament also affirms that Jesus was born of a woman, that he was a descendant of David. Remember, the Samaritan woman looks at Jesus and says that recognizes him as a Jew. And later Luke says that Jesus developed like a normal child. He grew in wisdom and in strength. We find as we read the New Testament that Jesus had a real body. We see him exhausted, sleeping in a boat. We see him sitting by the well, thirsty. Over and over we see him expressing all kinds of human emotions. He feels pain. He suffers. He bleeds. He dies. He's a man. And in Hebrews we read, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You remember later in the Gospels when the disciples were together after Jesus had died and they were in a room hiding, and Jesus appears to them and it says they were startled and they thought they saw a ghost. And what does Jesus say to them? Don't be troubled. Look at my hands and my feet. It's me. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and blood, flesh and bones as you see I have. So even after the resurrection, the emphasis is I'm a human person. I'm fully human. In fact, what we learn is that he's permanently human. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, John says, you know, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. For every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. In other words, anybody who denies that Jesus was human, that he was a man, that spirit is not from the Spirit of God. And so we have no quarrel with people. If you're looking and you see Jesus as a man when you read the scriptures, he's there. That is an accurate picture. And then some, many of these are not Christians, but they, you know, they describe what kind of a man they see when they see Jesus, and they describe him in the greatest of terms. He's the greatest of men. Here's Benjamin Franklin. I think Christ's systems of morals and religions, as he left them with us, is the best the world ever saw or is likely to see. He is a great teacher, a great moral teacher. Thomas Jefferson, the president, I have said and always will say that the studious perusal of the sacred volume will make better citizens, better fathers, and better husbands. They all say that. If you spend time listening to Jesus, you will become a better person. Here's Ralph Waldo Emerson. Jesus is the most perfect of all men that have yet appeared. John Stuart Mill, he refers to Jesus as a preeminent genius and probably the greatest moral reformer and martyr to his mission who ever existed upon earth. This man is the ideal representative and guide of humanity. They speak very, very highly of Jesus in their view. And in Islam, I mean, Jesus is a great prophet. They speak very highly of him in their view. Remember Nicodemus? Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. All of these people say he was a man and the greatest of men. He was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. He's an example to follow. He's a holy man. He's a sinless man. He's a God-filled man. He's a man. And that's where many of them stop. But are they right? I would say they're right about that part of what they say. But then some come along and they say, guys, just keep looking at this picture. What do you see? Look again, look more closely. Is that all there is to be said about Jesus? Listen to what Jesus says. Listen to what other people say about Jesus. For example, John the Baptist says, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Now, John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, so what could he have possibly meant by saying Jesus was the one who was before me? How is that possible? On another occasion, this is found in John chapter 8, verses 51 to 58, Jesus is speaking to a crowd, and he says, "If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And the Jews said, "Abraham is our father, and he's dead. Are you greater than Abraham?" And Jesus says, "Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced." And they said, "Now we know you have a demon. You're not even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" It's more than 1,000 years. And Jesus replied, "Before Abraham was born, I am." How could Jesus, the son of Mary, say that he predates Abraham? And then also in John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus is praying and he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began." Just a man? How can a man say these kind of things? What is he saying? John 3:13, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Again, what do you hear? I hear someone who's saying that he pre-existed. Before he was born, he already existed as a person. So is he an angel? But Hebrews 1 says, "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'You're my son, today I have begotten you'?" The Jehovah Witnesses, they certainly see more than a man here, and they say he is more than a man. He is a God. But then we read in Isaiah 45, 21 to 22, "There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none beside me." So who is he? Certainly more than a man. And so we say to people who read the scriptures, keep looking, keep listening, and you will find that he is more than a God. You may discover something quite amazing about who this person Jesus is. What about in the Old Testament? What picture do we get of the Messiah? Now, some of the verses that were read earlier, just again, let me read Isaiah 7:14 of a virgin giving birth to a child. Giving birth to a child. So, human, right? If you're giving birth to a child, that person is clearly human. However, the child will be called Emmanuel, and his name means God with us. Human, but when he's present, he's God with us. How do you bring these two together? Later, Isaiah says in 9:6, speaking of the same child, "Unto us a child is born." Human. He's a human person, a human being. "Unto us a child is born, and a son is given." But then the emphasis of the names that he will be given, which describe his nature and his attributes. He's going to be named a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's wonderful indeed. Here we have a mystery, to say the least. How can you have a child that is born but will have the character, the attributes, the nature of mighty God and everlasting Father? How do you make sense of that, even within the Old Testament? I heard a Jewish rabbi say that it's impossible. It's just impossible for a deity to be in human form and also God who fills the heavens and the earth. It's just not possible, he said. We would have to encourage this rabbi to go back to the early chapters of Genesis and read to him. And there it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Walking in the garden? God cannot appear in human form, but he's walking in the garden? How do we make sense of this picture, this portrait that we find in the Old Testament, let alone the New Testament? But surely when we get to the New Testament, things begin to, you know, maybe we a little bit clearer. Certainly the writer Matthew, a Jew, he writes that Jesus was this person that Isaiah was speaking about. And so Matthew says, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And he says, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Matthew had concluded from seeing Christ and listening to Christ that he was the fulfillment of that prophecy. What did the Jews of the New Testament, who wrote the New Testament, what did they think of Christ? Turn with me to John chapter 1. Let's go to John. Page 1281. In your pew Bibles. The way he starts his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And by the way, this word was is a timeless verb. Whenever you have the beginning, or whenever you talk about a beginning, the word already was. All right, it's before any beginning. It's timeless. It's eternal. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the meaning there is was face to face with God. All right? The Word is not the Father, but face to face with God. Eternal, face to face, equal. And then he says, and the Word was God. The Word is, it's deity. He was with God in the beginning. And then if you go down to verse 14, you can see clearly who this reference is about. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What is John saying? What picture are we being given here? What is he encouraging us to see? And if it's not clear, look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. You see what John, how he's describing Jesus in verse 18? No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side has made him known. How much clearer do you want this to be? Do you need help seeing the full picture? Talk to John. Who is he? Says John. He's God, the one and only at the Father's side. What about Paul, the Jew, the Jewish Pharisee? What does he have to say? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. It's page 1407 in your pew Bibles. And Paul isn't even really trying to, he's making a different point here, but he's assuming that, you know, these truths about Jesus. So beginning with verse 5, listen to what Paul, who was so opposed to Jesus the Messiah in his early life that he persecuted the church, but he says this to the church in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And he says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Ask Paul, who is Jesus? Who is this child that was born? Who is Christ? And he makes it very clear. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 45, 23, this is what God says. To me, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance. So in Isaiah, the God of the Jews says, to me, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And then we come to Philippians and Paul says, to the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. What's he doing there? What's he saying? And again, Paul in Titus 2:13, we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not hiding it. He's very open about it. Now, how did the apostles come to this conclusion? When we read the Gospels, they got this from Jesus. It's because of the things that he said. Now, let's just spend a little bit of time and try to put together the picture that we're finding in the Gospels. Now, the Spirit of God, who can be the counsel of the Spirit of God? Who can command the Spirit of God? Who can tell the Spirit of God what to do? Only God can. And yet when Jesus speaks about the Spirit of God, this is what he says. I will send you the Spirit. You will send the Spirit? When I go, I will send him to you. On other occasions, it says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist said he will baptize people with the Holy Spirit. Who is this man, this person, who can tell the Spirit of God what the Spirit of God should do? I will send the Spirit of God to you. In Acts 16:7, it says they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So that the Spirit of God is referred to at times as the Spirit of Jesus. And again, in John chapter 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Can any man say that about the Spirit of God? That he won't speak on his own authority, that he's going to take what is mine and he will declare it to you? No wonder the Jewish, you know, early disciples must have been baffled. Who is this man? Who is this person who can speak about the Spirit of God in those terms? Now, we know from the Old Testament who is the Creator. In Isaiah 40, 28, the Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He's the Creator. Then you come into the New Testament in the Gospels. And John chapter 1, verse 5, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. See, you can't see that he's just a man. Colossians 1, 15, 16, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And all things were created through him and for him. Hebrews 1:3, in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Who can do that? Of whom does he speak when he's talking about creation and upholding the universe by the word of his power? You still only see a man? Still only see a God? Here's another theme found in Isaiah 43, 11. Jehovah says this, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. All right? People in the Old Testament knew that Jesus, that Jehovah, Yahweh, was their Savior. He was the only one who can save. But then we read in the New Testament that when he was given the name Jesus, it was because he would save his people from their sins. But that's the work of God. The Samaritans say this, we know that he is the Savior of the world. There is no other name given unto men whereby they may be saved. How can Jesus be our Savior? How can he be the one to save us from our sins when all throughout the Old Testament only God can save people from their sins? What do we see? And again, here's another line. In the Old Testament, it clearly states that there will be a judgment day and that God will judge the nations. Again, in Ecclesiastes 12, God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. If you want perfect justice, and there will be perfect justice, there's only one who can give you perfect justice, and it is God. He has to know everything. He has to weigh everything. He knows people's motives. He has to know people's hearts. He has to know why things happened the way they did. And we say, again, who can do that? Who can weigh all these things and know all these things to judge human beings, to judge nations? Who can do it? In the Old Testament, it's very clear. Only God can do it. And so what do we see and read in the New Testament? When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Jesus will determine the eternal destiny of human beings. He will judge the nations. How can he do that? Who can judge the nations? The work, according to the New Testament, is that it has been given to the Son to do that. So friends, when you have to understand, when the early disciples listened to Jesus, they may have started with this idea that he's a Messiah man. But slowly, as they began to listen to him, they caught on that a lot more is going on here. There's more to this picture than catches the eye. And again, you know, especially for Jewish people who understood the Old Testament, you and I would probably miss a lot of these things. But for example, in Ezekiel 34, verse 11, here's what the Lord God says. It's in the Old Testament. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. And in verse 15, he says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. What is he saying? I am the shepherd of Israel. I am the good shepherd. And then in John 10, 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And he says, I came to seek and save that which was lost. A Jewish person who understood the Old Testament would right away make the link. Wait a minute. In Ezekiel, in Psalm 23, the Lord is our shepherd. And now Jesus in the New Testament is saying, I am the good shepherd. They would have caught on. And then there's other times. Isaiah 41, verse 4, where the Lord says, I am the first and the last. Jehovah says, I am the first, I am the last. And then we read in Revelation 1:8 where, you know, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Three times in Revelation it's mentioned. So you see, what do you see? What do you hear when you listen to the Old Testament, listen to the New Testament? I'll tell you, the disciples, they caught on. In fact, it wasn't just his disciples. According to the Gospels, even Jesus' enemies, they caught on really quickly. And it says on a number of occasions that they tried to kill him. You know why they tried to kill him? Because they said he was claiming to be equal to God. Here's John 5:18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. His enemies got it. John 10:30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. From which of these do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, are making yourself out to be God. They got it. Again, in Mark 2, 5 and 7, Jesus heals the paralytic man, and he says to the paralytic man, son, your sins are forgiven. And it says there were scribes sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? I mean, if somebody does me wrong, I can forgive you. If I do you something wrong, you can forgive me. But if somebody else does something wrong to somebody else, you can't go and say, you know what, I forgive you for what you did. Or if you sin against God, who am I? I have no power to forgive. This has to come from God. And they're right. Who is this man who thinks he can say to other people, your sins are forgiven? Who can do that? They're right. If he's just a man, he should be stoned. It's blasphemy. They're right. Now, one final thread that I want to point out in the Old Testament, and it's this. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You shall have no other gods before me. Right? The Jewish people knew that command very well. And they would have rather been thrown into a fiery furnace than to be found bowing down to idols and worshiping any other god at all. And Paul also speaks in the New Testament about, you know, those who exchange the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. do not bow down, do not worship the creature. Do not worship anything that is made, nothing. And we have some interesting stories in the Bible. In Acts 14, God used Paul and Barnabas to do a miracle. And it says there that the people, when they saw this miracle, they responded and they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods who had come down to earth. And it says that the apostles tore their clothes and they said, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. Don't worship human beings. Don't worship men. It's wrong." In fact, then in Revelation 22, verse 8 to 9, John is so dazzled by an angel that he fell at the angel's feet and began to worship the angel. And here's what the angel says to John. "You must not do that. I am a servant like you. Worship God." It's a great angel, an angel of light, powerful angel. And John is so frightened that he bows down and wants to worship. And the angel says, "Stop, don't worship me. I'm just an angel. I'm a servant. You must not worship angels." Remember Satan in the desert trying to get Jesus, "If you worship me, then I will give all these things to you." And Jesus says, "Away from me. The scripture says you shall worship God, and him only shall you serve." Only God is to be worshipped. Idols are not to be worshipped. Creatures are not to be worshipped. Animals are not to be worshipped. Men are not to be worshipped. Position is not to be worshipped. Satan is not to be worshipped. Angels are not to be worshipped. Very clear, one theme. Only one can be worshipped, and that is God himself. Nobody else. This is a very serious matter that I'm bringing up to you today. One of the things that we've done this morning is we've sung songs of worship. To who? To Jesus. If Jesus is only a man, if Jesus is a great angel, if Jesus is, quote-unquote, a God, and we are worshiping him, we are disobeying God. It's idolatry. It's a very serious sin for us to be gathered together and worship Jesus if he is not deity. And I would even say that, if you come to the New Testament and you can find any place where Jesus says, "No, don't worship me. I'm just a man," or "I'm just an angel." If you can find anything like that, all right, in the New Testament, then there's good reasons for us not to worship Jesus. However, if we find in the New Testament where Jesus promotes it, accepts it, then we have good reason to believe that in the New Testament that Jesus is God. On one occasion when Thomas, sees Jesus after the resurrection, he says these words to him. He says, "Jesus, my Lord and my God." And Jesus does nothing to stop him. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't, like the angels, say to him, "What are you doing? Are you kidding me? Don't you know who I am? Worship God, for that's what the commandment says." In Isaiah 41:8, it says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will give to no other. I will not share worship or glory with any other being or any other person. Got that? It's clear. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 5. Page 1469. And I want to read from verse 8. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. But Isaiah said, "I am the Lord. That's my name. My name, my glory, I will give it to no other." How can they be worshiping and praising God and the Lamb with the same words, the same glory, the same praise? How can it be? I think you're beginning to get the picture of how it is that it can be. So, friends, as we look at this picture, do we have to choose between, you know, the rabbit and the duck, the old lady, the young lady? Do we have to choose between the man, the human, and the deity? Or are they both there in the same picture? And the answer in Scripture is that they are both there. The deity of Christ, however, clarifies everything in Scripture. I have met people who are always, you know, "I have problems with the virgin birth. I have problems with miracles. I have problems with the resurrection." And I, you know, you need to go back and say, "Friend, all you need to do is just really, this is the question you need to ask yourself. What child is this? Who is this? If he is God, really, do you think it's a big thing for him to do those things? You think walking on water would be difficult?" You're right. Only God could say, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days." You're right. It would take deity. But if that's who Jesus is, then all the issues about miracles will just disappear. Other people, "I have problems with how Jesus dying on the cross can save the world from all their sins. I mean, how is that possible?" And we have to come back and say, I just have one question to ask you. Who is Jesus? Because if he's just a man, I agree with you. It's ridiculous to think that. But if he's God hanging on the cross, then all my doubts just vanish into thin air. Say, I don't get it. How can somebody say that you know, I'd have to believe in him and that he's going to determine my eternal destiny? You're right. What man has the right to tell you that? I'll tell you. Somebody who is more than a man. If he is God, then it all falls into place. And again, you know, it's very common today where people are like, oh my goodness, Christianity is so arrogant. Why? Because they claim to be better or have more truth or this, that, and the other. And we have to come back and say, friends, let me just stop you there for a minute. I just have one question to ask you. Who do you think Jesus is? Buddha never claimed to be God. Muhammad never claimed to be God. Jesus does. Be tolerant. Jesus does. And if Jesus is God, he is superior to the angels. He's superior to the creation. He's superior to every other religion on this earth because of who he is. Once you settle the question in your heart and in your mind, who is Jesus? Who is he? What child is this? I just urge you to receive Jesus as the Messiah. I urge you to receive him as the high priest and the Lamb of God that was slain, the Savior that died in our place so that we can have eternal life. He's the judge of all the earth. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But he's also God incarnate. He is not the Father. He is not the Spirit. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was the only way that could make sense of the Old Testament and the New Testament. I hope today that the Spirit of God will just open your heart and mind to see the glory of who this person is. Jesus, fully human, fully divine. Our Father, thank you. Sometimes I've heard people suggest that Jesus is a created being. Oh, Lord, just the thought of it, that you would create somebody to become a sacrifice. We would thank you for it, but how much more awesome and glorious is the story we find in Scripture that you didn't create somebody. This person is of you, begotten of the same kind, same nature as you. You yourself came down. You yourself bore our sins. We desperately need you, Father. We desperately need the sacrifice of Jesus and the blood of Christ to cleanse us and to begin this relationship that you have desired to have with us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be glorified this morning in our lives and in our community and in this world we hope to see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.